John 15, verses 1 through 10. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers, such as branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love.
So if you missed last week and you're wondering why we're talking about pizza, last Sunday I brought Chicago-style pizza from where I moved in Illinois. And we talked about how it's one thing for me to tell you about great pizza, but it's quite another to taste and see yourself. And there's clearly a rivalry in this room about what pizza is, you know, real pizza and not. So if you missed last Sunday, that's what's happening. That's why we're talking about pizza. I'm not good at keeping houseplants alive. If you've ever bought a plant for me, I promise you I killed it. I probably had it for a while. I enjoyed it, but I definitely killed it. That used to keep me from buying houseplants. But at some point I realized that even if I do eventually kill a houseplant is probably going to live longer than fresh cut flowers, right? Because a houseplant is at least still in soil. It's still connected to its roots. It still has a shot at living for a while. Cut flowers, although they are beautiful, are already dying, right? They've been cut off from their source. A beautiful houseplant could potentially live for a while, but fresh cut flowers, gorgeous though they may be, are on an absolute timeline to death, right? So I still buy both, but I've gotten a lot more comfortable buying houseplants because often they cost the same as a nice bouquet of flowers, and they'll probably last longer, even if I do eventually kill them, and they'll make me happy in the meantime. This is what Jesus is saying in John 15. This is what Jesus is saying. As I read the passage from John 15 this week, I thought of houseplants and fresh cut flowers. Because in John 15, there's a word that shows up 10 times. A word that Jesus seems to be emphasizing, a word that he seems to really want his disciples to catch on to. That word is remain. Remain. In some of your translations, the word might be abide. That word means to dwell, to linger, to wait, to not leave. My favorite definition is to be held or kept continually. Over and over in this passage, Jesus exhorts his disciples to remain in him, to not leave his presence, to stick with him. Jesus exhorts his disciples to remain in him because he knows our souls are like plants, like flowers. When we are cut off from our source, we are on a definite timeline toward death. That's what he's saying about all that, you know, the branches that are cut off and they go straight to the fire. They're great kindling, but they're not going to produce fruit anymore. I wonder if you've ever experienced that sort of reality in your soul, right? We all go through seasons where we are more connected or less connected to God. Seasons where we are learning new things and praying and reading our Bible and feeling so much joy and peace in God's presence. But we also have seasons where busyness or distraction take over and we feel distant, disconnected from God, depleted. Jesus seems to be saying here that what he wants for us, what is possible for us, is to be connected to him all the time, to experience his presence constantly, continually. That's what we're going to talk about today. How can we do that? How can we develop a way of living that keeps us constantly in the presence of Jesus, a way of living that helps us thrive and flourish? Over the centuries, followers of Jesus have noticed this difficulty of staying connected to Jesus, and they've come up with, the church over 2,000 years has come up with some tools that might be helpful. The church has for a long time, like hundreds of years long time, used a particular tool to describe a way of ordering our lives around the presence of Jesus, a way of ordering our lives in such a way that we are constantly remaining in Jesus. That tool is called a rule of life. A rule of life. So today, that's what we're going to talk about. I want to talk about, as we've been working our way through this series, about being apprentices of Jesus, spending time with Jesus so that he can change us to be like him and we can do what he does, right? None of that can happen unless we are with Jesus regularly. And so today, I want to talk about our rule of life. I want to talk about what kinds of things might show up in a rule of life. I want to talk about how to craft a rule of life for ourselves. And my goal is that as we talk about this tool, that it will help us towards this goal of being constantly connected to Jesus, continually connected to his peace, his mercy, his love. So as Jesus talks, as he teaches, he uses word pictures and metaphors all the time. And this metaphor of the vine and the branches in John 15 is so helpful and very well known. He says, as we just read, "Remain in me, and I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Jesus is saying what I observe with houseplants and fresh cut flowers. If branches are cut off, if flowers are cut off, they might look nice for a little while, but they will eventually die. Just like that, Jesus is saying to his disciples, listen, the only hope you have for the full flourishing life I want for you is to stay connected to me. That's the only way. You cannot produce fruit if you're not connected to me. You can't be peaceful, loving, joyful, kind if you're not connected constantly to me. You can't become like me. You can't do the things I do if you are not constantly aware of and practicing my presence. You can't joyfully demonstrate God's beautiful kingdom if you are not constantly abiding in it. I kind of wonder if, as Jesus is saying this to his disciples, if they're like, yeah, okay, we get it. That's why we've been like following you around the last 3 years, right? We've been abiding with you so much. We know what your snores sound like. We've been abiding. But Jesus knows something that his disciples don't really understand yet, even though he's been trying to tell them. See, John 15 contained the words of Jesus spoken to his disciples on the very night that Judas will betray him, the very night before he will be crucified. Jesus is about to be killed, and he will be raised back to life, but then he's going to be returning to the Father. The disciples won't have his bodily presence with them anymore. He's been telling them he's going to send this Holy Spirit, but he's trying to get them ready that they're going to have a new way of abiding with his presence. He's trying to let them know that being with him will not always be as easy as it has been for them the last 3 years, as they've traveled with him and eaten with him and listened with their physical ears to his physical voice. The way to be with Jesus is about to change for the disciples. And Jesus knows that it is vital that they prioritize his relationship with them, his presence with them, even as it starts to look different. Jesus wants them to know they really have no hope of continuing his work in the world if they don't prioritize the ongoing, continual practice of being with Jesus. And that's still true for us. If we want the beautiful life Jesus offers, if we want to become like Jesus, if we want to act as Jesus' agents of healing and good news to the poor, we need to stay connected to Jesus. If you try to get peace, try to have joy, try to practice this healing, restorative work of God without staying connected to the presence of God, you'll be like a vase of flowers. You might look pretty for a while, but there's an expiration date. You'll be depleted eventually. It's hard living like Jesus in a broken world. You cannot live constantly in hope and peace without staying connected to Jesus for the source of that hope and peace. We need to remain in Jesus to constantly be in his presence, constantly listen to him, constantly allow him to shape us, to make us more like him, constantly allow him to shave off the rough edges of our souls so that we sound and look and act more and more like him. What Jesus has in mind when he tells his disciples to remain in him, to abide in him, what the ancient mothers and fathers of our faith had in mind with this idea of a rule of life was about way more than just showing up to church once in a while and occasionally opening our Bibles. A rule of life, this tool, it's a way of ordering your entire life around experiencing God's presence in every moment. Now, if you're more like me, you're kind of a free spirit and you find yourself bristling at words that say things like rules, or if you love rules and you think, oh, great, this is the answer. We'll just have rules and then voila, I'll be like Jesus. Let me talk about that word rule for just a second, okay? The word rule comes from the Latin word regula that gives us words like a ruler. It meant straight piece of wood. And there's some debate about the origins of the word, but some people think it came from an ancient word in the Mediterranean used for a trellis that plants climb on, right? Grapes need space in order to thrive. But if you just let grapes spread along the ground, they don't produce very much. They all grow over each other and don't get the light that they need. The grapes that are produced will be eaten quickly, right? Because everything can get to them on the ground. If you want grapes to thrive, they need a trellis to grow on. They need a support structure. The structure doesn't limit the grapes. It supports the growth and thriving of the grapes. The trellis lifts them closer to the sun so they can get sunlight more evenly. That's the idea that the ancient mothers and fathers called a rule of life. It's a support structure that supports our growth in Christ, a framework that gives us space to stretch out in Christ, to fully grow into who God wants us to be. So, to put it simply, a rule of life is a support structure to make space for life with God. Okay? It's a support structure to make space for life with God. All right, so if that's what it is, what are the supports? What are the pieces of wood, the lines that go out? What are the things that support our flourishing and thriving? Well, the supports that will make up your rule of life are what the church has historically called the spiritual disciplines or spiritual practices. These are spiritual habits Christians have done for thousands of years, the people of God have done since the beginning. Based on, for us now, we look at the life of Jesus too, to help us make space with Jesus, to be transformed, to be like him. Spiritual practices are just things we do to help us remain with Jesus. Spiritual practices are things we do to help us remain with Jesus. Spiritual practices are things like prayer, reading scripture, silence, solitude, Sabbath, fasting. And before I talk much more about what the practices are, I want to quickly mention a couple of things that the spiritual practices are not. What they're not. First, spiritual practices are not a way of gaining favor with God. Spiritual practices are not a way of gaining favor with God. I remember the first time I heard someone say that it's not a sin not to read your Bible. It's not sin to not read your Bible. That floored me because I hadn't realized until then that I'd assumed that God was happy with me or disappointed in me based on how often I read my Bible, how faithfully I had my daily quiet time. But Jesus says in the Gospels, he says that Sabbath, the practice of Sabbath, was made for humanity. Humanity not for the Sabbath. And his point is that spiritual practices like Sabbath and silence are intended as a gift for humanity. They're intended as a gift for us to receive. The spiritual practices are not another thing we need to put on our checklist so that we keep God happy. God already loves you like crazy. Spiritual practices don't make God love you more or less. How often you have a quiet time does not make God love you more or less. You are already fully loved by God. The spiritual practices are a gift for you, not a way of making God happy with you. Second, spiritual practices will not be the same for everyone. They're not. They're not the same for everyone. Because of the unique way God made each of us, our spiritual practices that make up our rule of life will not all be the same. Although things like prayer and scripture reading are certainly necessary for all of us, the way we practice prayer, the way we engage with scripture will be different for us each. And because God loves you, God knows exactly how you will best experience his presence in prayer, in the Bible, in Sabbath. And he is happy to meet you wherever will be most helpful to you. So not a way of gaining favor with God, not the same for everyone. And spiritual practices are not supposed to be a burden. Sometimes we have this idea that spiritual practices are these kind of like boring, awful things we have to just sort of get through if we want to know Jesus. I feel like that sometimes because I don't like schedules. If I have to do the same thing every day, I'm like, ugh, it just feels icky. And we have this idea that spiritual practices are just these boring things we have to do every day. But that's not the intention. Spiritual practices are things that are intended to be life-giving to you. Listen, if sitting down and writing your prayers in a journal makes you feel like scratching your eyes out, don't do that. Don't do it. Prayer journaling does not show up in any list of spiritual fruit that I'm aware of, okay? Figure out what is best for you. What way of talking to Jesus breathes life into your soul? Do that. All right, so spiritual practices are not a way of making God happy with us. Spiritual practices will not be the same for everyone. And spiritual practices are not intended to be a burden. They're intended to give life. Spiritual practices are any habit or rhythm that helps you connect with the presence of God. Anything that helps you abide, be with, stay with the loving presence of Jesus. There is no complete list of spiritual practices because almost anything can be a spiritual practice if it's helpful in connecting you with God. There are, however, some general lists of things that over time followers of Jesus have found helpful. Some general spiritual practices that might be helpful for you in building your pattern. In the curriculum we're using in our small groups right now, Practicing the Way, they name 9 spiritual practices. Again, that's not a complete or comprehensive list. It's just 9 they've highlighted. And I'm going to just briefly talk through what each of those are. But if you want to learn more about a particular spiritual practice or how to do it, if you go to practicingtheway.org and go to the resources section, they have a great curriculum on each of these 9 spiritual practices. Actually, Sherry and I were just talking about with our journey groups, as our journey groups come to an end, maybe this is a good follow-up for your journey group. You can spend 4 weeks on Sabbath, 4 weeks on prayer. All the resources there are totally free. So if you want to learn about these spiritual practices more in depth, I would definitely recommend that. So let me talk through just briefly the 9 that we lay out in the curriculum we've been using. The first is Sabbath. Sabbath is a practice of regularly and intentionally ceasing work. It was instituted in the book of Exodus. God started this 24-hour period where his people would choose not to do any work, not to be productive in any way. And the purpose of that is, first of all, to help them practice trust in God's ability to provide for them outside of their hustling. And the second reason was that they needed to refresh their souls. They'd been in slavery for 400 years, and they needed rest and refreshing. And my goodness, in our world today of endless work, endless hustle, produce more, I think this is a practice we all need, Sabbath. The second practice is the practice of solitude. The practice of solitude is just about getting alone with God, to be with him and focus only on him. Sometimes in solitude, we might use the practice of silence as well. Just me and God together, no words. An 18th century priest said this way. He said, silence and solitude is, I look at him, he looks at me, and we're happy. Just being in the presence of God. In a world where our attention is constantly bounding between emails and texts and social media and other people and work and home, solitude and silence are vitally important to the health of our souls. Prayer. Prayer is the practice of communicating with God. There are so many ways to practice prayer. You can do it out loud. You can do it silently. You can pray with other people. You can pray by yourself. You can pray in a little corner of your house. You can pray in your car while you're stuck in that Boston traffic. You can pray when you're laying in your bed at night about to go to sleep. But wherever, whenever you pray, the purpose of prayer is dialogue with God, speaking to God, waiting to hear what God says back. That's prayer. The next one's fasting. The practice of fasting is about abstaining from something like food or drink or maybe social media or Netflix in order to train yourself to die to yourself and be available to God. I think fasting, when you're trying to sort of reorganize your spiritual life, fasting is a really helpful tool because it can take some things away to make space. Take some things away to just make space to be with God and hear from God about what he wants for you. Scripture is another practice, reading and meditating on scripture. Reading scripture is intended to help us make sense of God's plan for the world and how we fit in it, right? In the Bible, we get wisdom, we get encouragement. We see kind of the big picture of what God's plan is for the world, what he's up to. And just like prayer, there are many ways to engage in scripture, but a common and simple way we've used here at Harbor is something called the Discovery Bible Study Method. The Discovery Bible Study Method is just taking a passage of scripture and asking, what does this say about God? What does this say about humanity? And what is the application for my life? So what does it say about God? What does this say about humanity? And what does that mean for me? Because scripture is intended to transform us, right? We don't go to scripture just for more intellectual knowledge. We go to scripture to be changed. So scripture. Community. Community is a practice we have to choose to do. We were created for community. We need to gather together. We need, right, what we had this morning to worship and put our minds on Jesus together. We need to eat meals together. We need to confess to each other where we're struggling with sin. And we need to have people pray for us, pray for our healing from sin, for our healing from sickness. We need to be with people we didn't choose so that God can chip away at our selfishness and pride. That's part of the beauty of the church is we didn't all choose each other, but we're choosing to love each other. We need community. We need people that can speak God's love and grace and mercy to us in a world that is so noisy where it's hard to hear from God. Generosity. We talked about generosity a lot today. Generosity is a core practice of followers of Jesus. Generosity helps us practice dependence on God, and it helps us resist the pull of materialism. Generosity also gives us joy. As we share what we have with God's church, with each other, with our world. Closely tied to generosity is the practice of service. Service. Service is how we demonstrate the good news of the kingdom of God. This is what we talked about last Sunday, right? We use whatever gifts we have to meet whatever needs are around us. We volunteer at a food pantry. We teach the kids in the elementary classroom on Sunday mornings. We use what we have to meet needs with love. That's service. And then finally, the practice of witness. The practice of witness is how we share in thoughtful and winsome ways how we've experienced grace, forgiveness, love, belonging in God's family. When the time is right, we invite others to experience those things for themselves. That's like a quick 30,000 foot flyover of 9 potential spiritual practices you might choose to use. And as I said, if there's one you haven't tried, if there's one you've been wanting to dig into a little deeper, check out the Practicing the Way website and check that out. But the trellis, the support system, the rule of life is made up of these practices. These practices support our growth in Jesus so that we can thrive and flourish. So we don't die off like flowers that have been cut off from the vine. The purpose of the practices is to help us be in God's presence. So when we understand what these practices are, now you're ready to develop your rule of life, your way of abiding constantly in the presence of God. So a rule of life is a combination of spiritual practices that create daily, weekly, monthly, yearly connection with God. So a rule of life is kind of like a schedule. It's like for your, you know, what your budget is for your money, what your calendar is for your daily life with your family. The rule of life is for your spiritual life. It's a way of saying, this is how I want to arrange my life so that I can more constantly, more consistently be in the presence of God. And you're going to craft your rule of life by determining what spiritual practices are helpful to you and in what frequency. So if you've never thought about your rule of life before, if you've never thought about how to arrange your day, arrange your week, arrange your year, so that you are constantly being refreshed in the presence of God, there's a great question that author Ruth Haley Barton has that I think is a really good starting point for creating a rule of life. She says, the question when determining what your rule of life is will be, how do I want to live so that I can be who I want to be? So beginning with the end in mind. As you develop your rule of life, start with who you want to be. What does bearing fruit, as Jesus says in John 15, look like for you? What kind of person do you want to be? How do you want people to describe you, experience you? What of the life of Jesus, his words, his teaching, his actions, what is it of that that you want to be descriptive of your own life? And then as you think about prayerfully with Jesus, Jesus, what is it you want for me? What practices might be helpful for you in giving yourself the time and space with God so that he can transform you into that desired future? Because listen, this is the difference between maybe like a vision for your life or something out there versus a rule of life with Jesus. We acknowledge here that we cannot change ourselves. You cannot make yourself more like Jesus. You cannot just wake up tomorrow, do more, try harder to be like Jesus. God does that work in your heart. God transforms you. God is who will change you from the inside out. So a rule of life is not you just muscling up, you know, all that extra energy and being like, I'm going to be like Jesus today. The rule of life is about giving you space to be with Jesus so that he can change you into who he wants you to be. So I would love to just invite you all to spend some time over the next week considering your rule of life, considering the rhythms and habits that would be helpful for your soul to be with Jesus more consistently. And here's the thing. You already have a rule of life. You already do. You already have rhythms and patterns that you partake in every day that are perfectly designed to form you into the person you are right now. What you do first thing in the morning when you wake up is perfectly designed to shape you into the person you're becoming. The last thing you do at night before you go to bed, what you do with your downtime, that's already a rule of life that is shaping you. But apprentices of Jesus are invited to intentionally take hold of our rhythms and habits, to look at them in the presence of God, and to ask him what practices might purposefully put us in front of Jesus more consistently so that he can change us to be more like him. And as you start thinking about this, my suggestion is start small, okay? Don't like try and rewrite your whole life plan right now today and be like, I'm gonna do this tomorrow. Maybe it'll work better for you than it's worked for me when I've tried that. But make small changes as you go, right? If you haven't had any regular time with Jesus, don't try and start with an hour a day. Start with 5 minutes. Start with 1 minute. Do something little. Start a small habit and build from there. For example, this summer, I did some work on my rule of life. I have for a while now started to leave my phone in the dining room at night to help me not do the like nighttime doom scrolling thing. And my practice at night has been, I grab a cup of tea, I take a handful of chocolate, and I read a fiction book in my bed for an hour or so before bed. That's my nighttime routine. This summer, I added a tool called a daily examine to my evening routine. I made a bookmark that has a list of questions to help me look back through my day with Jesus, and I just stuck that bookmark in my book. And that's how I end each night now. It's a little thing, but can I tell you, I am sleeping better. Because I'm experiencing less anxiety in the middle of the night because I've already walked through what happened with Jesus. I've already asked for Jesus' help. I am experiencing more peace as I remember that Jesus is with me all the time. So if you want the life that Jesus offers, if you want to be with Jesus, if you want Jesus to transform you so that you look more like him, if you want to be doing more and more the things that Jesus did and said, you have to start intentionally with your spiritual practices. So this week, how could you take some time to just consider the rhythms and practices of your life and how they are helping or hindering your journey toward becoming the person you sense Jesus wants you to be? What spiritual practices might be helpful for you to regularly engage in as you strive to stay connected to Jesus all the time? On your sermon outlines, if you didn't get one there by the door out, on your sermon outlines on the back, I've included some questions from the Ruth Haley Barton I mentioned, some questions that might help you get started thinking through your rule of life. And again, the rule of life, the spiritual practice, God intends them as a gift for you. They are not intended to be a guilt-inducing burden. Do not go home today and think, oh, I suck. That's not the point. The spiritual practices are a gift for you. A gift. Your spiritual practices, your rule of life, those things are designed to breathe life into your soul. They're gifts, not burdens. What I want for you, what I think Jesus wants for you, is that you would remain more and more constantly aware of his loving presence in your life so that you can live for the flourishing and thriving life that he wants for you. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for the invitation to abide with you, to stay with you. Will you help us each to receive that word as just that, an invitation to a more peaceful way of life, a more settled way of life. Will you lovingly call each of us closer to you? You know what we each need. You know what spiritual practices will be helpful for us each. You know where we feel tired and worn down. Will you just invite us in, Jesus? And help us just say yes to your invitation to abide in you. In your name we pray. Amen.